It was about a year ago, last summer, that I began with you the study of Ephesians. And when I completed that study last summer, I began right away the series on the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are visiting with us for the first time, this morning we've been spending several weeks now, actually this is the 10th week, talking about various aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I've gone to other New Testament epistles to get some important information about the Spirit, but basically we've been in Ephesians since we completed the study of that wonderful epistle, because it's in Ephesians 5:18 that we are specifically told to be filled with the Spirit. And from our scripture reading, you see that today we're again in Ephesians, because I want to deal more in detail with that command that has to do with each one of our lives. Today I want to think primarily with you about the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Now, some people would tell us that the first evidence of a Spirit-filled life is that you speak in tongues. Now, Paul didn't say anything about that as far as this ministry is concerned. There was a time in the early history of the church when they did speak in other languages, and primarily it was to facilitate the spread of the gospel from the day of Pentecost on, when the apostles and possibly others were enabled to speak languages that they had never studied. They didn't understand what they were saying, but the people who heard them, Jews who had come from all over the Roman Empire, were amazed to hear the message of the gospel in their own languages. And then, of course, they went back to their homes, and only eternity will reveal to us how the gospel spread as a result of that ministry of tongues. But that does not exist today. If it exists today, Wycliffe Bible translators would have a much easier job. But they have to study languages and then often translate the scriptures and then preach to the people in their own language. So the possibility that this letter may have been a circular letter, because you know there's some Greek manuscripts where Ephesus is not referred to in the first verse, and this has led to the idea that it was sent to Ephesus, and then from Ephesus it went to a number of churches in that vicinity so that others profited from this epistle of Paul in their own churches. Now let me remind you of some of the basic truths that we've seen in the Word dealing with this important subject. I want you to know and remember that when Paul spoke of being filled with the Spirit, he was not speaking of some ecstatic experience which would put you in a special class of Christians, but he was speaking of a way of life. I hope if you don't remember anything else of what I've said, that you'll remember that. The Spirit-filled life is the normal Christian life. In the early days of the church, the body of Christ, believers did speak in other languages, as I've said, but to be filled with the Spirit speaks of a day-by-day relationship with the Holy Spirit, in which we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live lives of fellowship with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in Paul's teaching that would indicate that this is a relationship which is permanent. You know, it's possible for all of us to get out of fellowship with the Lord. And we've known Christians, perhaps have experienced something of this ourselves, when through the neglect of the Word and through disobedience to the Word, a fellowship that has been precious to us is no longer a part of our lives. We know that once we're saved, we are never going to be lost again. But our fellowship can vary with the Lord. We can certainly get out of fellowship with the Lord, and that's not a good place for any of us to be. Christian life is a supernatural life. We don't have the ability in ourselves to live it. We need to do, as Paul said in Galatians 5:16, to walk in the Spirit, walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, if we are to be able to live lives of fellowship with God. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is not a substitute for growing in grace. It is how we grow in grace, by being filled with the Spirit, having a Spirit working in our lives through His Word. Doesn't make us some kind of a super Christian. It means that we're becoming more and more like our dear Savior. Now, this morning I intend to get to verses 19 and 20 and 21, which Tony read to us a moment ago. But I want to point out some characteristics of a Spirit-filled life in what Paul wrote up to that point, where he gave us the exhortation, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In fact, all that Paul said about our walk, about the way we are to live, led up to this command that we be filled with the Spirit as the only way we could possibly walk, the walk of a Christian. Now, I hope you have your Bibles open to chapter 4. Of Ephesians, so that you can follow in some of the things I'm going to point out. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul indicated that in our walk as Christians, enabled by the Holy Spirit, one of the primary characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he's going to be a humble person. You notice it especially in verse 2, but reading verse 1 with it. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." A Spirit-filled Christian is not a person who attracts attention to himself or herself or acts like he's better than anybody else. That expression, "the vocation wherewith you're called," as he said in Ephesians 4:1, reminds us that we're saved not basically because any of us were seeking the Lord, but we're saved because the Lord called us to Himself. And He called us not for what we could do for Him, but for what He intended to do for us. He saved us that we might be holy. He saved us that we might become like Christ. Now, that's not something for us to be proud of, but it's to humble us. We can be thankful for it, but we are to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Remember, when the Lord was here on earth, He called people to come unto Me and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest on your souls. None of us deserves what we have in Christ. So we shouldn't live like we do deserve it. In fact, as we grow in the Lord, as we are filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we're going to be more and more amazed that God would have anything to do with us. The more we know of our hearts, the more we realize that we didn't deserve to be saved. Pride is in all of us. Pride is taking a lot of people to hell this morning because pride keeps them from seeing how sinful they are and how overwhelmingly great is their need of a Savior. A Spirit-filled Christian will be growing in humility. You remember what John the Baptist said about himself? We read in John 1:27 that he said, speaking of the Lord, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." And then listen to this. "Whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." And I remind you also of what the Apostle Paul said about himself in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. He says, "I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So we who seek to walk in the Spirit and to do the will of God, if we're truly humble in our hearts, this is one of the leading characteristics of a person who is filled with the Spirit. But then there's another point that Paul made about himself and all other true Christians, and you see it in verses 14 and 15 of this fourth chapter of Ephesians. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, I've known of people who claim to be filled with the Spirit who were so aware of their experience that they claim to have had that they have practically no place for the Word of God in their lives. And certainly one of the chief characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian is his complete devotion to the Word of God. Not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, that is, all the teaching that may come our way and it's just floating in the air these days, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, it may sound strange, but a Spirit-filled Christian is a growing Christian, growing in his fellowship with the Lord, growing in his knowledge of the truth. And this was one of Paul's main concerns. But then I want to give you a third one before we get to the three verses that I want to take up at the end of the scripture reading. And I want you to look with me at verses 17 and 18 in this fourth chapter. And I really think that When Paul was writing this epistle, I don't think that he followed any particular outline. It helps us if we can see divisions in his epistle. But I think that he was writing to people who knew the Lord, and he knew that this was going to be circulated to other Christians who know the Lord. And so he is telling them these important characteristics that he ultimately defines as a person who is filled with the Spirit. Now look what verse 17 says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now this is pride. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, he was writing to a Gentile church, and he talks about other Gentiles who don't walk, who don't live the way these Ephesian Gentile believers were being instructed to live. So that to be filled with the Spirit does not mean that we can no longer sin. But you will find that some people who think they are filled with the Spirit believe that this makes them sinless. Now, if that had been the case, you never would have had verses like verses 17 and 18. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, the more you seek to walk in the Spirit, the more the devil is going to try to draw us into sin. Now, everybody in the world is a sinner. Doesn't make any difference where they live, their nationality, what language they speak. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means everybody. Everybody who's ever been born into this world is born in sin, with the one exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. But saved sinners can still sin. Our old nature is still with us, is going to be with us until we die, and is responsive to temptation and to sin. But sin is not in charge in a Christian's life like it used to be. Sin was our master. We were slaves to sin. Jesus Christ has set us free. But this is why Paul said, you're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Now, what is their lifestyle? Well, he says, in the vanity of their mind. Pride is what keeps a lot of people away from Christ because they've never seen their need. Having their understanding darkened. Person can be very brilliant in the things of this life, and yet be totally blinded to his true condition and his lack of any relationship with God. And then Paul says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. People do the terrible things that they do because they're ignorant of the truth. Ignorant of their need for God. Ignorant of what sin is doing in their lives. So the Bible draws a clear distinction between the lifestyle of a Christian as compared with the lifestyle of one who is not a Christian. They are of the world. We are not. We are called to be separate from the world, not to love the world, not to be conformed to the world. Maybe you know the verses that I'm thinking about when I say that. We're to be separate from the world, not to love the world, not to be conformed to the world. Last year we went through the Upper Room Discourse in our Tuesday Bible class and spent the last classes of the year in John 17, one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible, because it is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that he prayed for us. And I want you to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about us and the world. In John 17, beginning with verse 13, he says, "And now I come to thee," speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." Now, that doesn't mean that the world's always trying to kill us, but the world doesn't have any place for us. They're not interested in listening to us, unless God happens to be working in their heart. "But I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, do you notice in these words of our Lord's prayer how he spoke of the truth? The truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now, the truth is the Word of God. It's by the Word that we're sanctified, that we're set apart from the world and the ways of the world, and made holy. In the midst of these verses, in Ephesians 4, we have our text for last Sunday, where Paul said, "And grieve not," verse 30, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." A Spirit-filled Christian lives a different life from Gentiles or Jews who do not know the Savior. I hope that perhaps this afternoon you'll get your Bible out and read from Ephesians 4:17 down through chapter 5 and verse 14. Think about this as it applies to your own life. We're all engaged in a spiritual warfare. Temptations are everywhere around us. And the main thing that the devil wants us to do is to take the first step of compromise. Start compromising, and you will soon wonder how you ever got so far from the Lord, because one compromise leads to another. Doesn't it happen all at once, just a little bit at a time? But these little bits soon add up to a lot. So this is a warning for all of us, because we're in danger because of the way we live. The only way we are going to be kept from trouble is by realizing our need for the Spirit's help and our need for the Word of God. Now, for the rest of the time, I want to look at these three verses. I checked with my notes on Ephesians, and I spent just a little time talking about them when we went through, but I'm thinking about verses 19, 20, and 21, and in the King James, I don't know what it's like in other translations, but in the King James, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 are one sentence. So the translators evidently felt that when they wrote, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," that when he went on into verses 19 and 20 and 21, he was giving us three evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Now, if he had felt that tongues belonged in here, this is where he would have said it. But he didn't mention tongues at all, because it really has no part in what he was saying to these dear people, believers in Ephesus. So they all go together. Be filled with the Spirit. If you are, you're going to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then you notice he begins with wives, and then to husbands in verse 25, and then in chapter 6, verse 1, children, and then fathers in 6:4, then servants in 6:5, and finally masters in 6:9. So that all of this leads up to the relationships that we have with each other in as families, and how important it is for us to come to this knowing what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, walking in according to the Word of God, seeking by the grace of God to live lives that are pleasing to Him. But now, what does he say here? He says that in a Spirit-filled life, one thing about Christian fellowship is the way we sing together and what we sing. Now, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I hope you didn't come to church this morning with the idea that the hymns we sing are just a preliminary. The hymns we sing are a very, very vital part of our worship of God. And you'll notice from this that in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are ministering to each other, speaking to yourselves, so that we, as we sing these words and of these wonderful hymns, we're ministering to each other. And if you miss church, you're going to miss that kind of ministry that you and I so desperately need. I need it as much as you do. But then as he says this, he says also in the latter part of the verse, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this is what makes worship worship. We're not only ministering to each other when we sing, but we're worshiping the Lord. We're ministering to Him. And therefore, this is why it's so important to sing what He tells us to sing. Now, what are we to sing? We're to sing psalms. Now, you know, if you've been here long enough to get acquainted with our hymnal, that many of the psalms of Scripture have been put to music, and we sing them. I've been told that in Scotland, Scottish Christians felt for a long time that it was a sin to sing anything but the psalms. What's the difference between the psalms, which come out of Scripture, and hymns? Well, the word hymn is a word which means music directed to God. We're not here just to entertain ourselves or to sing music that is going to entertain us. We're here to, in the serious business of meeting with each other in the presence of God, and we sing from His Word, and we sing these hymns which God has directed different people to write, which lead us to think about God and who He is and what He's done for us. And it's a wonderful thing to have these hymns. You'll never find in the Word that we're to sing for the unsaved or to use their music so that they'll feel comfortable with us. Those other Gentiles that Paul is talking about don't know anything about true worship of God. Spiritual songs, the last that Paul mentions, are songs that are in harmony with the Spirit of God who has given us the Word. Now, one thing is certain. When a person becomes a Christian, the kind of songs he enjoys will undergo transformation, changing church music, like is very popular today to make unsaved people feel comfortable, is one of the first steps that that churches take in compromising with the truth. One of the great tragedies that's taking place in our churches today is that our young people are not learning the great hymns of the church. Lucille and I were on vacation. We were in a church where they had the other kind of music, contemporary music, and then they had one hymn before the service started, and I noticed when they sang the hymn, the young people who were present quit singing. They didn't know what it was. So we ought to be thankful for those who've helped us. When I was at Dallas Seminary back in the 40s, and that's 1940, not 1840, our president and founder of the seminary would take a chapel every 2 weeks to teach us the great hymns of the church. And our own Dr. Lockwood is doing the same thing for us. And I know that you young people who have grown up in Trinity Bible Church are going to thank the Lord as you get older to your dying day for Dr. Lockwood and his ministry to us in music. What's the second evidence mentioned concerning how to identify a Spirit-filled Christian? Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you rate with this? How do I rate with this? I'm still learning to do this. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when things are going well, the way we like for them to go, it's fairly easy to do this. But when sickness comes, or death of someone who is very, very precious to us, or lots of other things, we have an accident, or as we call them, there never has been a Christian who could fulfill this 20th verse of Ephesians 4 without being Spirit-filled and Spirit-enabled. We do fairly well when things are going well with us. But what about when they go in the opposite direction? How thankful we can be that we know that the Lord, but that when things go wrong, it appears either that God doesn't know what's happening to us, or even worse, that he doesn't care. And one thing about the Psalms that I love is that the psalmists are very frank with the Lord. Sometimes they speak of him as being asleep. But when all that happens, we find as we turn to the Word of God that the Lord comforts us in the knowledge that whatever happens, he's working all things together for good as those trials and testings touch our lives. It was all to the glory of God when Job finally suffered the loss of everything that he had, including his family, that he said this: "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Nobody can say that from the heart except by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. But when you think about Thanksgiving, what place does the giving of thanks to God have in our lives day by day? When you get up in the morning, do you thank the Lord for another day? Do you thank the Lord for watching over you during the night? When you bow at the breakfast table to eat your breakfast, do you thank the Lord for the food that has been provided for you, and you know that there are people in the world who don't have a breakfast? They don't have any food. Do we thank the Lord as the one from whom all of our blessings come? How much time in our day is given to thanking the Lord? A thankful heart is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's a wonderful thing, to know that truly, regardless of what our circumstances can be, we can always be thankful to the Lord. He's in charge. He's in charge of our nation. He's in charge of all of our lives. And sometimes the things that are hardest for us to take are just blessings bound up in an unattractive garment. But there's one more thing before I close. Didn't seem to fit with the others, but the other two, but it's very, very important. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One thing that Paul rings the changes on, so to speak, in the book of Ephesians is the fact that we are one in Christ. And one of the outstanding characteristics of all of us is that we don't want anybody else telling us what to do or to have a position of authority over us. I wonder, do people find it easy to get along with us, or are we the kind that we have to have our own way? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God takes us right back to the beginning of the practical section in Ephesians, as I began this morning, where we are to be characterized with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, the Lord's done a lot of wonderful things for us, and one of the most wonderful is the relationship he's given us to each other, members of the family of God. We need to be characterized by a humility that shows how much we want to please the Lord, which is a major part of what it means to fear the Lord. Very hard for us to say, "Not my will, but thine be done," when we're talking to the Lord. But have we gotten to the place in our lives when not talking about sinful things, but we're talking about our relationship to each other, where we rejoice that we can safely submit ourselves one to another as people who together are being filled with the Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit, seeking to do His will and to please Him in all things as expressed in the Word, it will be a joy to worship Him in this way, to thank Him for the working out of His will in our lives, knowing He is working in our hearts, especially through the things that are difficult for us to take. And that brings us to submit ourselves to each other. Since we have learned about the love of God and the wisdom of God and the greatness of God and His sufficiency in all circumstances of life, as you notice it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Remember our little chorus that we sang, fearful lest I should grieve Him, fearful lest I should stray. So what is our conclusion? We must be filled with the Spirit who alone can enable us to worship the Lord the way we need to be thankful for all things, and to be partners together in this wonderful fellowship that we enjoy as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our part is to fill our hearts with the Word of God day by day. The Holy Spirit will then use the Word to give us the grace and the power which we so desperately need to live for Him day by day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for Your Word. More and more may it be eat and drink to our souls. We pray, Lord, that the Word of God would be so dwelling so richly in our lives that the change, the influence, the evidence may be clearly seen in the way we live. And we pray, Father, for Your guidance and for Your help. We pray that as we leave today, the Spirit of God may have so worked in our hearts that we are continually remembering Him and looking to Him, that we may live lives that will bring glory to You and bring blessing to those who know us and bring peace and quietness to our needy hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.